We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, if you want to go ahead and get there. And as we continue our series, Parables, Unveiling the Mysteries of God, we come to the parable of the two debtors. And what I want you to walk away with this morning is this: Christ's great forgiveness, it awakens our souls to love. Let us then lavish, let us pour out our love greatly on Christ. I'm going to say that again. Christ has forgiven our sins. He's given us a great forgiveness and has awakened our souls to love. Therefore, let us lavish our love out on him greatly. So we're going to pray, and as we pray, let that just be the prayer of your heart. God, thank you for your forgiveness. God, thank you for your forgiveness that you've given me and my brothers and my sisters in this place. God, we pray by your Spirit that you would show us how greatly we have been forgiven. Show us our debt. God, let us turn around in gratefulness and pour out our love on you. And we would worship you in spirit and truth in this place. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word. Please, God, speak to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get into this. Let's read Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into his house and he reclined at his table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind Jesus at his feet, she began weeping and she wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped him with the hair on her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is touching him, for she's a sinner." Remember, he didn't say that out loud. He said that up in his heart. And Jesus said this to him. Jesus answering the man's internal thoughts, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, I'm hearing some sarcasm here. "Say it, teacher." And Jesus, now he's launching into our parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one," I love the commas here, "the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You've judged rightly." So now Jesus is, he's going to turn his back to Simon. Then turning towards the woman, said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Before we get into our story too much, we have to stop and we have to ask a question, or we're going to misinterpret the entire story. When was the woman forgiven? And I'm just going to be honest, with the first 90 passes through this passage, I got it wrong. Without a close study, it might seem like the woman, she's forgiven because of her expression of love, because of her worship, because of her adoration. She somehow was able to obtain her forgiveness. That would be a total misinterpretation of this passage. In verse 50, Jesus tells us how the woman was saved. Your faith has saved you. Jesus didn't say, your repentance, your love this day, your whatever, your actions, your tears have saved you. He says, your faith has saved you. And we have to get this right, or it's going to have grave devastations on how we communicate to those whom we love. Because if it's the expression of love that saved her, then when we go tell our lost friends, we just say you have to do some good works and then you get to go to heaven. But that's the fast track to hell. It's only by faith that we're saved. Now you might be like, hey, Cody, wait a second. You read the whole passage. But in verse 48, Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. He forgave her right there and then on the spot, didn't he? Well, yes, he pronounces forgiveness to the crowd. But the crowd and the woman, they would have heard something that we don't hear. Because remember, not English. The word forgiveness there, the verb forgiven, was said in the perfect tense. And what that means, it's like this pen. I put this pen down. It happened in the past, but its effects carry on to the present. She had been forgiven sometime in the past, but the effects were carrying on, and Jesus was announcing to the room, letting everyone know that she was in fact forgiven. This is important because when she came into the room, she was a saint, but everyone in the room recognized her by her sins. However, Jesus recognized her by her faith, and he recognized what she was doing. Her worship was an overflow of the transformed heart which Jesus had put in her. So now that we've kind of got that baseline, let's jump into the story. So there was a Pharisee who we later find out his name's Simon. And Simon invites Jesus over. And, you know, he might be like Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he was genuinely interested in Christ. That's the whole for God to love the world conversation. But I kind of think that it's more of a hostile situation that Jesus is walking into. But it would have been a big deal either way for Simon, whether he was hostile or whether he was genuinely interested, to have Jesus into his home. Because prior to the passage in Luke chapter 7, just in chapter 7 of Luke, Jesus has done some pretty cool stuff. So there's a Roman centurion, one of his servants is sick, and he comes up to Jesus and asks that his servant be healed. Jesus does like a long distance healing. All of a sudden people start talking about this guy who can heal. Then the very next story we get, there's this widow woman, her son dies. Jesus brings him back to life. So the people are going bananas. Jesus's fame is going out throughout the land. They know who he is. So it would have been an honor for Simon to have Jesus in his home. So we need to kind of figure out, how did the woman get in here? Well, customarily at a dinner like this, where you were hosting someone of prestige or a highly thought of rabbi like Jesus, you would have allowed people to enter into your home. You would do it in a big room, and the people who were invited, they sat at the table and ate, while everyone else, just to hear the rabbi, they were allowed to be spectators and just to come in and out as they pleased. So it says Jesus was reclining at the table. That means his left elbow would have been on the table, and he would have been eating with his right hand, having a conversation. But he would have been sitting on like this pillow thing on the ground, and that's how the woman had access to his feet. She didn't like do something weird where she like dove under the table. His feet would have been exposed to the wall. So, but everything was fine for this woman as long as she was a silent spectator. But it was scandalous for the woman to have drawn close to Jesus. And what would have been much more outrageous than the woman coming up to Jesus would be Jesus allowing it to happen. So Luke tells us this, who this woman is. This woman is a known sinner. That's like a phrase we would use as like she was a lady of the night or a lady of ill repute. It was just a nice way to call her a prostitute. So Jesus, he's allowing this prostitute to come up and touch him. And the Pharisee, she was so well known, the Pharisee knew who she was. And he said in his heart, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of person this was touching them. He would have known, for she's a sinner. Simon identified her by her sins. Jesus identified her by her faith. We can only speculate when she believed, right? We don't know when she believed. Jesus was walking around teaching. Maybe he heard one of the teachings, or maybe somebody came and told her about it. We don't know. But we do know she had desperately wanted this opportunity to give love to her king. Her soul had been awakened. Her soul had been transformed to love Jesus. And this was evidenced by her display of love towards Christ. Let's look at how she worshiped Jesus. She was overwhelmed with worship. The woman heard that Jesus was in Simon's house, so she hurried away and got the alabaster jar. She bravely entered into the home of this Pharisee. Could you imagine how she felt? Like, she's walking through this house, finding her way to Jesus, and everyone she passes knows what kind of woman she is. Everyone knows her past. They're just staring daggers into her. She was bold. She boldly approaches Jesus, making her way to the crowd so that she could worship him. And upon seeing her Savior, she began to weep uncontrollably. So you got to remember, these are real people in a real place. This room was crowded full of people. There were people at this dinner table. And she just starts weeping. And when I imagine what this weeping's like, I think about the first 2 weeks I was married. I didn't know a lot about girls. I had never been around many girls. And my wife asked me to pick the movie. It was movie night. We bought a pizza. We had some popcorn. Like, it was going to be a good night. It was going to be fun. So she said, hey, I picked the last movie. You can pick this movie. And I didn't know. I got permission, so you don't have to feel bad for her. She gave me permission to tell the story. I didn't know that people were affected by movies. I didn't understand that, because when I saw a movie, it was like, good movie, funny movie. But that was about the extent of my emotional stratosphere, right? So there was this movie that I'd watched earlier, and it was just a good movie. It was about these Navy SEALs who went into Nigeria, and there was a genocide going on, and they felt compassion on this tribe, and they save them, and they risk their lives. Some of them die, and it's just a great movie. It ends with them saving the tribe. So I'm like, I sell it high to Jordan. I'm like, you're going to love this. It's based on a true story, blah, blah, blah. And the opening scene pans across a landscape of dead bodies and blood. And my wife connects it to, these were real people. And I'm like, uh-oh, Bruce Willis is about to get them, right? And she just starts weeping uncontrollably. I've literally never been around anybody who's cried like that in my life. Like, she had a ring around her neck. It looked like sweat, but it was tears. And it wasn't just tears. It was like that ugly cry. It was that snot and mascara. I'd never seen mascara running on somebody crying. Like, it was all new to me. And I'm just in shock, so I hit pause. Like, hey, babe, we don't have to watch this. She was a trooper. She was like, no, we're going to watch. This is real. This is people's real lives. So for the next 2 hours, she was tortured. She just wept uncontrollably. That is not how I thought that night was going to go. Same thing for Simon. He didn't know this woman was going to come in crying. That's not how he thought this night was going to go. And could you imagine, like, a lot of you like cringeworthy comedies. This is a cringeworthy situation. No one is speaking to the woman. It's awkward. It's tense. And these tears, it's that ugly cry. And the way it's described in the Greek is, it's not just tears. She's raining tears on his feet. She's crying uncontrollably. Then she begins to kiss his feet. It was because at seeing Christ, her soul had so much joy because she knew who she was and she knew who it was standing before him. And she just wept. And she took this perfume, this alabaster ointment or jar full of ointment. And they said that thing could have cost as much as a year's wage. She just wanted to tell Jesus, thank you. She just wanted to worship Jesus at his feet. And Jesus did not push her away. He did not stop her. And I want you to know this morning, if you worship Christ, if you draw close to worship Christ, he doesn't see you by your sins. He sees you through the lens of his forgiveness. Don't let that thing that you looked at last night be the reason that you don't draw in and worship. Don't let the way that you spoke to your husband or your wife be the reason that you don't draw in to worship. Don't let any of these things stand between you and Christ. You're forgiven. You're already forgiven. Now repent, but pour out your love and your affection on the Savior. Her tears and perfume on the feet of Jesus made a mess. We know because Jesus tells us later on that the host didn't even offer him the customary bowl of water with a towel. He didn't even extend him that kind gesture. So think about this. Jesus had been walking around all day in sandals. You remember when you're a kid or when you send your kids outside and they play all day barefooted? What a muddy, nasty, dirt-caked mess their feet are by the time they come in. Jesus's feet, Jesus is the glorious one, but his feet was nasty. And her tears made this muddy disaster at this dinner table on the feet of Jesus. And looking around, she's made this mess. Nobody even offers this prostitute a towel to wipe the feet of the distinguished guest. He doesn't get that grace. She doesn't get that grace. So what she does, she lets down her hair and begins to wipe the tear-stained feet of Jesus. The hair for the Jewish woman would have been her glory. She lets down her glory and she wipes the feet of Jesus. She allows that mud and snot and perfume mixture to get in her hair and she cleans it. And again, no one's talking to her. Jesus hasn't acknowledged her. The Pharisee hasn't acknowledged her. But this would have been scandalous. This would have made everyone at the table gasp. The Talmud, what it is, it's just Jewish law. It's not the Bible. It's not biblical. It's just Jewish law. In the Talmud, it said it would be more offensive for a woman to let down her hair in public than if she were nude in public. Because the letting down of the hair was something only for the husband. Some commentators even said it may could have even cost her her life. But in her worship, she lost all concept of social propriety. She boldly was worshiping Jesus, pouring out her affection at the feet of Christ. And Christ never pushed her away, and he will never push you away either. Has your worship ever been stifled because you were focused on the people in the room instead of on Jesus, on expressing your love to the Christ? I know for me, the answer has been yes. If this would have been the case for the woman, she would have missed her opportunity to honor her God. So let's think about just a quick heart check. We sang, I don't know, 15 minutes ago. Were you distracted? Were you really thinking, these words are honoring to my Lord? Or were your words empty? I pray when we come back here in a few minutes and we sing to our glorious Lord, there would be an overflow of your heart. So let's look at the thoughts of the Pharisee in verse 39. Simon, he was internally outraged at what was going on in his dining room. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner, for she is a prostitute. And he got like some sort of weird satisfaction out of this. Maybe it was because possibly he could expose Jesus as the fraud he thought he was, and he would have gained some sort of great notoriety for exposing Christ. We don't know, but there's something about him that seems like he's just getting satisfied by this moment. And he believes in his heart that this is proving that Jesus is a fraud, because he's allowing a prostitute to touch him, and a prophet would never have done such a thing in the eyes of this Pharisee. But what Jesus is about to do, Jesus is about to show him that he's the one greater than Moses. He's the prophet greater than Moses that we've been looking forward to since Exodus. What he's about to do, the two things is claim deity. Understand, Jesus' response is doing nothing else but claiming deity. The first thing he does is he responds to the thought, to the heart motivation of Simon. Who can read the thoughts of man except for God alone? And then he goes further than that. He extends forgiveness. That would have been blasphemy. Only God can forgive. Jesus is making claim on deity. Jesus knows the thoughts of your heart and your motivation. Jesus accepts the love and the worship of this prostitute who is making a spectacle while publicly rebuking his host. So let's look at this parable and understand this. There would have been no question in the mind of the prostitute or Simon or anybody at the table what Jesus was alluding to. Simon was the guy who didn't owe as many debts, and the woman was the one with the great debt. So here's the parable. There were two people and they had debts. Neither one of them had the ability to pay. Instead of throwing them into like some sort of debtor's prison or enslaving them, what the moneylender does is he just totally forgives them of their debt. Now, one of the people owe 10 times the debt of the other. More than likely, which one's going to be more grateful? That's the question that Jesus poses. Maybe in our time, imagine I bought a $50,000 truck and you bought a $5,000 truck right before Corona hit, and my truck's souped up. Like, I'm proud of this bad boy. But you know, it's accumulating debt and whatnot. Corona hits, I lose my job, you lose your job, we are utterly incapable of paying. And the person who owns our loan's like, look, I get it, you can't pay, debt forgiven. And who would be more excited, me or you? I'm just telling you now, I'd be excited. I'd be grateful. And that's what he's trying to expose, that the one would be much more grateful. So he asked the question to Simon, which one's going to be more grateful? And the Pharisee, his answer, it's priceless, because he obviously knows the right answer, but he doesn't really want to give it. In verse 43, Simon answered, the one, I love the commas. Like, I just imagine him being like a petulant, you know, teenager. Like, you know when you get on to a teenager and they're like, and you question them why you did something, like, I don't know. That's kind of what I'm seeing here. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, who had the larger debt, maybe. I mean, obviously he knew that was the right answer. But Simon and this woman, this is what Simon didn't like. Jesus was alluding to the prostitute and the Pharisee, both as being spiritually bankrupt. Now, yeah, Simon owed less. Jesus says, her sins, which are many. Simon owed less. But Simon, for all of his self-righteous religious effort, was just as hopelessly in sin's debt as the prostitute, which he despised. We are all spiritually bankrupted. With God, we are all utterly unable to pay our debt. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. That's why Jesus paid the sin debt for us on the cross. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, your debt will be wiped away. Or if you see yourself like Simon, who didn't have that much to be forgiven of, you're going to carry your debt into a real place called hell. It doesn't matter that you've done less than someone else. Now, your debt, if you choose to follow Christ, it didn't cost you anything, but it costed Christ everything. Jesus was the greatest treasure of all of heaven. God in the flesh died for us. But we are the prize of heaven. Christ earned us. Christ bought us by his debt. He loves us. The woman saw herself as a sinner, and this is why she was able to worship with reckless abandonment. In front of the crowd, she was only worried about the object of her affection. Simon, however, he never entered into worship. He didn't see himself as a great sinner. Until you see yourself as a great sinner, you have no chance of worshiping the greatness of our Savior. In our worship today, did you miss it? Did you miss it like Simon? He was so worried about looking dignified to his buddies. He missed his chance to worship. Did you miss it? Are you missing it right now? Have you missed it for a lifetime? Because you're so concerned about what everyone else will see and think of you. Stop worrying about the eyes that are on you and put your eyes on Jesus. Hey, you won't hear this in church often. Model the prostitute. She's our example. With a full heart, she didn't care about the eyes that were on her. She just worshiped the Christ. See his greatness. Let the cry of your heart be to his glory. He's beautiful. He's worthy. As we walk out in a few minutes, we're going to sing a song. And I'm just pleading with you. If you don't like the tune, it doesn't matter, because we're worried about the object of our affection. And the words that we're singing are praising him. Don't miss it. See your sin, because it was no little thing to be forgiven of. Finally, let's look how Jesus rebukes this Pharisee. This is super weird. No one still spoke to the prostitute. Like, even through all this, like, she's still weeping and cleaning his feet. Finally, Jesus turns to him, and he draws everyone's attention to this woman, and he turns his back on his host. He turns his back on the Pharisee. the one who's supposed to be religious. Being religious in the end of days will have the Lord turning his back from you, because he'll say, I turn away from you, for I have never known you. He brings the attention to this woman and he exalts her before these men. And he humbles the heart of that proud Pharisee. And this is, it's just another example of last week's sermon. Jesus will exalt those who come to him in weakness, and he will humble those who come to him in pride. This Pharisee was proud, and he's humbling him in front of the crowd. Come to Jesus in weakness today. Jesus exposes the hypocrite. He turns to the woman, and he's now speaking to Simon over his shoulder, and he tells Simon, this woman, this prostitute, should have been your example. You, like Simon's back here, and I feel like Jesus is feisty right now. You gave me no water to wash my feet. She's been washing my feet with her tears in her hair. You gave me no kiss when I entered into your house. She's been kissing my feet since she's entered. You didn't even give me a cheap oil so that I could clean my head from being out in the day. This costly perfume, she's been cleaning my feet with it. She's anointed my feet with this. Jesus humbled the great Simon before the crowd. He praised a prostitute to a room full of Pharisees. Could you imagine how appalled everyone in the room was? Except for those who saw themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. This isn't appalling to the religious, but it's hope to you and me. If you're here today, I just want you to know Jesus is extending the same forgiveness and love to you. Put your faith and trust in him, and he will accept you as you are. But Jesus, he does more. He goes further, and he says to her, your sins, which are many. Now, he's making an allusion to what Simon said in his heart. He goes, yeah, I know she's got sin. Her sin is many, but it's forgiven. Now, we need to ask the question just once again, how was her sin forgiven? Because we get sucked into this story because it's so dramatic. And we start thinking it's because of her outward expression of love. That's not how her sins were forgiven. It was by faith. So let's look at verse 47 for another defense of why she had already been forgiven, why her heart had already been transformed. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Put your finger right here on this for, the F-O-R, for she loved much. So is this for the cause of her salvation, or is this for the evidence of her salvation? John Piper gives a really cool explanation of how this for could be working in the sentence. It looks like forgiveness is predicated on our love, but it's not. How John Piper explains it is there's two ways for can be used. There's probably more, but he explains two, as cause and as evidence. So here's one instance. The house exploded, here's your for they were storing dynamite by an open flame. For in that sentence is the cause. But here's an example of for as evidence. The house exploded, for I saw it with my own eyes. Jesus is saying her love is evidence that she has already been transformed. She has already been forgiven. The woman's great display of love was not the cause of her forgiveness. It was the evidence that she had already been forgiven. We can see her heart had already been transformed by her actions. Jesus tells us, you know, in verse 50, I want to stay in verse 50 because it says, your faith has saved you. To make her outward expression of love the cause of her salvation, Jesus would have said something else like, go in peace, your works have saved you. Go in peace, your worship has saved you. But that's not the case. Go in peace, your faith has saved you. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. If salvation was a result of her works, he would have talked about her worship as the cause of her salvation. But it's not. It's an expression of her salvation. It's an expression of her transformation. Because this is what we know from Ephesians 2:1. Before Christ breathes new life into us, we are spiritually dead. I've never seen a dead person do anything. Dead people can't love me. We could not love Christ apart from him breathing new life. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Then he starts telling us all the things we did in before we were in Christ, in which you once walked, following the courses of this world, following the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in our passions, carrying out our passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Something has to change before we can worship. It's that transformation. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love of which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We're saved, therefore we can now worship. She was already saved. She had already been changed. Christ had awakened her soul to love. Your love is the evidence of how greatly you've been forgiven. Your love is the evidence that your soul has already been changed. Her salvation was not made known by something she said. It was her passionate, powerful worship of her King. Could you even imagine worshiping God like this? Just with reckless abandon, not caring what's going on in the room. I asked myself this question this week, and my honest answer was no. My worship is dignified. My worship's tame. It's often self-righteous. I think if I saw this in my heart, I would have looked at that woman and been like, stop making a scene. We're here to see Jesus. But Jesus has used this example of this woman to everyone in the room. And for 2,000 years of what worship can look like, it can look like reckless abandon. John MacArthur said this, profuse love for Christ is the single greatest proof visible to people of the power of the gospel. An ungrateful, loveless Christian undercuts the testimony of the gospel. Christ's great forgiveness has awakened our souls to love.